The response to the Bible, the response to biblical truth, is to believe, faith. God has spoken in His Word, and God has spoken in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And the right response to the revelation of God is to believe Him, to rest by faith in Him. And this is the way that we have responded to the truth, by God's grace. And we will all find sooner or later that the enemy of faith is doubt. And what is it that causes this doubting? Well, I'm quite sure that Satan and his unholy demons know that faith is best attacked by luring us away from the Word of God. So Satan hates God's Word and does all that he can to destroy it. And so he makes Christians his primary target. But he's not in control of our lives, but he can seek to thwart the influence of God's Word in our lives. Sometimes the Bible says he snatches the Word away before it can be received by us. Sometimes he uses affliction and persecutions to snuff out belief and trust in the truth. And sometimes he uses the cares of this world, and the Bible says the deceitfulness of riches, to distract his people away from the Word. You can be sure that Satan has many schemes and many devices that he utilizes in promoting doubt. But then, what is the response to doubting? What is our response to doubting? So, well, we as Christians must stand for the truth. We must depend upon the Lord God Almighty for Him to affirm His truth in our lives. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we must depend upon the Lord and hold fast to His Word. The early church Christians were distracted and disturbed with persecution. And with all of the troubles came the problem of doubt. And even Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted, and they are wondering, where is God in the midst of my trials and my tribulations? Why doesn't He save me from the problems and establish His kingdom? Is He really the right Messiah? Is Jesus truly the Son of God and the Savior and the King? Because you see, the difficulties of life and the circumstances of our life can ultimately lead to our connection and our relationship to God. And I always say the important thing to do is to take our circumstances and to break them upon the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the rock that not can move, and our circumstances can be all over the place, but we come back to the Word of God. But the other thing that's important to realize is that we don't sustain our faith. It is God who strengthens us. It's vitally important to know that it is God who is more concerned about your faith than you are. You say, well, I'm very much concerned about my faith. I said, God is more concerned about your faith than you are. It's wonderful to know. So how is it that God affirms His truth? Well, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to affirm our faith by the Word of God. And since the Bible is the Word of God, there's no higher authority. So if we're struggling with the Bible, you say, well, what do we use to affirm the Bible? And the answer is that the Bible affirms the truth by appealing to the Bible. You say, well, that's a circular argument. I said, it is. And it reminds me of the story I've told this to some of you, but the man who came to another man in the church, and he says, why do you go to this church? What do you believe? He says, well, I believe what the pastor believes. So the man kept probing. He says, well, what is it that the pastor believes? And he believes what I believe. So the person thought, I've got him. So what is it that you both believe? He said, we both believe the same thing. That's a circular argument, so to speak. And when we say, how do we affirm the authority of the Bible? Then you say, well, the Bible affirms its own authority. There's no higher authority that you can go to. So we would expect that the Bible that affirms itself would be true from beginning to end, that would be consistent from beginning to end, would also have impact in our lives, that it is powerful. So we would expect all of those things to be true, but it is the Bible that affirms the Bible. And we're going to a passage of Scripture this morning where the doubts of the people are affirmed by going back to the Old Testament Scriptures. So it's arguing that you're in the right place, believing in the right person, because of the promises of old that say exactly what is happening for you right now will happen. So it's affirming the Bible by the promises of old to say what you're going through in these persecutions and in these struggles is not something that is contrary to what the Bible says will happen when the Messiah comes, but it is in keeping with what the Bible says. So the Bible affirms the Bible, which is what we will see in the text of Scripture this morning. So this is the way that Peter addressed the doubts and fears of the people. He said Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. His rejection was revealed in the Old Testament Scripture. His purposes were revealed in the Old Testament Scripture to build his church. The believers in Christ, you're on the right course. So press onward in your faith. And if Peter just uttered those words, and if he just pulled up these verses of Scripture, and if it was just Peter encouraging us, then we would not be encouraged. But it is then that the Holy Spirit takes this truth and he impresses it upon our hearts. The Christian life is not our endeavor for God and all of our strength and all of our wisdom and all of our courage. The Christian life is the life of walking with God. And he has to encourage our faith. And he has to strengthen us in our lives. We are dependent upon him. So turn again in your Bible, and I want us to look at this passage of Scripture where Peter uses the illustration of a building. And God making a building. God building a building. To encourage the individual stones that you're in the right place. To encourage the individual Christians that you're built on the right foundation. In fact, this is a huge foundation, and this is a huge building that God is building to accomplish the worship that is so richly deserved by God himself. So that's why he encourages believers. He says, you need to put aside sin, and you need to crave the word of God so that you may grow with respect to your salvation. Notice the reading of Scripture. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. Those are the things that are associated with doubting and the possibility that you turn away from walking with God and you start engaging in sinful behavior rather than in righteous behavior. But he says, lay those things aside. Put those things off. Again, you cannot do those things save by the power of God. But you put those things aside by his strength and power. And then it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, you desire it, you crave it. That word for desire means a strong craving, as illustrated by a little baby's desire for milk. As babes desire the pure milk of the word, you crave that word. That you may grow thereby. Indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he says, because this is in fact what is taking place with the church. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is a precious stone, and he is the foundation of this house that God is building. And you are precious stones based upon the preciousness of Christ that are being built up into this spiritual household. That's what the text says. And at this point, you'd say, well, we're just taking Peter's word for it. But now is where Peter affirms the truth by the Old Testament scriptures. He is engaged in a circular argument. He's going back to the word to affirm the word. And so he says in this text, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. It is also written in Scripture. And notice the first statement. First, he's going to make a statement that pertains mainly to Christians, and then there's a warning that is given to non-Christians. First to believers, then to unbelievers. Same word that is given. So here's the quote, and we'll go back and look in Isaiah 28 in just a moment. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen, precious, speaking of its value. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now look at Isaiah chapter 28. Go back in Isaiah. In Isaiah 28, the reason why it's important to see this, because the context is of judgment. Remember, the prophets speak, and there's really two themes of the prophets. One is the judgment of God is coming and will come. The second theme is the restoration, that God's love never fails, and that God will not forget his people, and God will not forget his promises. So you have both of these themes running through all of the prophets. So here you have this statement, and let me read. It's actually the verse that we're looking at is in verse 16, but let me read from verse 14 so you'll see this warning to the leaders. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. It says, we've made an agreement with death. We've made an agreement. This difficulty that you're talking about, this judgment that you're talking about, it's not going to touch us. We have made our lives our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lives and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. So at the same time, he says, I'm building a cornerstone and a building that will not be moved. Those who do not receive this building and become a part of this building will be washed away. And whatever covenant they make, it will be a covenant of futility, not a covenant that saves them. So again, you come back to the passage in 1 Peter chapter 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen. This cornerstone is chosen by God. This is God speaking. I lay in Zion. I lay in Mount Zion where the city of Jerusalem is. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, most valuable. I'll show you the value. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to death. Very interesting to me as I look at this passage in view of history. When God created the heavens and the earth, man sinned against God. And man became so sinful, guided by his conscience alone, that God flooded the earth and wiped out mankind. And Noah and his three sons came forth with their wives and populated the earth once again, but instead of filling the earth and having dominion over the earth, they gathered in one place. And there's the story of Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel. And this tower was made of bricks. It's interesting to me that the making the bricks. And these bricks are distinguished by being man-made. So they made man-made bricks, and they're all of the same size, and therefore you can interchange them. They're all the same size. You have brick here, brick there. There's nothing special about them, and they're really not all that valuable. And the whole of this Tower of Babel was man building this edifice. Some people say he was building an edifice made of man-made bricks. It's like man reaching up to God. But reaching up to God either to challenge God or reaching up to God to build this tower so if he flooded the earth again, they would certainly prevail against God and they would survive such a flood that hits the earth again. But this was also a tower that was made to worship Marduk. And Marduk is probably just another name that was used for Nimrod. And it really is, biblically and perhaps in the absolute sense, the beginning of idolatry and the false worship of man. And it's man building with these bricks. And God took this edifice and their attempts to do this, and he scattered them. Babel means confusion. They were not only confused in their endeavor, but they were confused in their languages, and they spread out as God had told them to do. But the Bible says God is also building something. But he's building with living stones. And these living stones, anytime you see a stone edifice, the stones they're unique in size. They're unique in the placement. They have to be cut to fit. And they're of precious value. Because this is a spiritual household and these are living stones. So the Tower of Babel becomes a picture of man building this tower when in fact it is God who is going to build a household that will truly worship him. So that's sort of the context in which you see this edifice, this building that God is doing. And God says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. This is the divine placement. This is what God is doing. And this is a divine person. We're speaking of a cornerstone, we're speaking of a building, but we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, this one that you have received as the Son of God and as the Savior and as the Messiah, he truly is. Because even in the Old Testament, it says that God is going to place this stone. And it's chosen, meaning chosen by God. God says, this is my choice. This is my stone. I'm putting this stone down. I'm establishing this foundation. This is what I am doing. And the word that's used for stone is a word that means a hewn stone. So it's like God carefully crafted this stone to put exactly in this place, shaped for a special purpose. So it's a divine placement. It's a divine person. And there's a divine purpose. It says this is a precious stone. This is of high value. I'm going to talk about the preciousness of this stone in the offices that Christ occupies. But it's precious and it's highly valuable because it's the cornerstone. This is the stone that is set in place that really defines the two walls of the building and ultimately the whole shape of the building. Furthermore, it becomes symbolic of the foundation of the whole of the building. It rests upon this cornerstone. So it's the first stone that is laid. It is also the foundation stone. And in this imagery, it is the stone that permeates life to the whole of the building. And so it says, this is what God is doing. And I would say to you, if you place your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of this building. Not this building. This building. This spiritual household that God is building. And if the people were being persecuted and they're saying, we don't know what God is doing. I mean, he is the Savior. He's saving us, but here we are being persecuted. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if he's the King of kings and if he's going to rule with the rod of iron, why are we in this trouble? Is he really the right one? Is he the Messiah? Is he the King of glory? Or is there another one? Do we have the wrong one? And Peter responds by saying, this is the right one. This is the cornerstone. God has laid Jesus Christ down as the cornerstone of this edifice that he's building, that you are a part of this building. He who believes in him shall, and get this because it's very strong, it's a double negative, so it really... I prefer the reading that would say something like a double negative, which is a positive. But it says, he who believes in him will never, it's emphatic, double negative. In English, a double negative is a positive. In Greek, a double negative is emphatic. No, never. That's the effect of this. He who believes on him will no, never be put to shame. No, never be dishonored. No, never will not be respected. No, never will be disappointed to be a part of this building that God is doing. You know, it's very interesting as Christians. And the key to the Christian life is not, I got to say this the right way. The key to the Christian life is not all the things that we do in the present tense. You say, well, there are many things that we do. You look at the commandments of Scripture, there are many commandments that are given in Peter. We've looked at it. First you see the statements of truth, and then you see the commands because of this truth. But there are many statements of truth and there are many commands, and we are to obey the commands. We are to do what God commands us to do. And sometimes we can live the Christian life focusing on the commands that God gives to us. But Peter reminds us of something that is most important in Scripture, and that is our union with Jesus Christ is what defines our present. And the hope that we have in Christ is what defines the certainty of our future. And when you live the Christian life, you're living in the present tense, but you need to always be living in light of the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Always looking to him, always depending upon him, always remembering that he is the foundation and it is from him that we have life. But that is most important to God, that we don't live the Christian life as if we've forgotten the foundation. You cannot build your life upon the other rocks, upon the other stones. You build your life upon the foundation, the cornerstone, recognizing your union with him. And that's one of the wonderful pictures of this house, is this house is built upon Jesus Christ. It's sitting upon him. And when you come to another description of this house, which makes it even more of a union, the other way this is depicted is that we are the body of Christ. And that's a living organism. And he is the head and we are the body. We're the parts of the body. But the imagery is the same thing in both of them. And the point is that we are based upon Jesus Christ. So it's not just important to know that we are a part of the church and we're in, believing in the right person and we're headed in the right direction and God is accomplishing his purposes even in the face of persecution. But also it's very important for us to put our roots down in him. Always be drawn to Jesus Christ. Always be drawn to the cross of Christ. Because it's the cross of Christ. When you go back to the cross, you look at the cross and you say, God took all of my sin and he put it upon Jesus Christ. And God the Father poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ in my place for my sin until it's all paid for, until it's all removed. It's gone. And it's so gone that there's nothing holding Jesus Christ in the grave. He can rise up out of the grave. If there were any sins left upon him, then he would still be in the grave. But propitiation means that God poured out his wrath until there's no more wrath and God is satisfied. Furthermore, it's not just that God is satisfied that justice has taken place, but there is a positive aspect in the sense that God is at peace. So it's not just that you're forgiven and God stands back and says you're forgiven. But God's whole disposition because of Jesus Christ on the cross changes so that he looks at us not just in the sense of you are forgiven, but you are forgiven and the enmity has turned now to friendship. God is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in God. That's the reason why God says, call me Father, call me Dad. It's a very personal way to speak to God. Told you I prefer to say, dear Almighty Sovereign God, Dad. That's a little easier for me. But God says, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in the Father. What a friend we have in the Holy Spirit. The whole thing has been changed. And furthermore, this is a ransom that is paid to set us free from sin and death. So you can look at sin and you can look at death and say, you're in front of me and God has seen fit for us to experience this so that we will see the victory, the depth of the victory that God has accomplished for us. But we can look at sin and death, and you should look at sin and death and say, Christ has set me free. The atoning work of Jesus Christ, which is what I'm claiming to, because I am in Christ and Christ is now in me. When we believe in him, we have this union with Jesus Christ. I'm a part of the building. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm set free. I'm no longer obligated to walk in sin. I'm not suggesting that you will be perfect. Perfectionism is not a part of this life. It will be of the life to come, but not of this life. We will still struggle because the remnant of that old nature is still present. We live in this sinful world and we live with Satan about us. So the Christian life will always be a challenge. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ and because we are in Christ and we are part of the building and because we rely upon the cornerstone, upon the head, we are part of the body of Christ. Because of him, we are set free of sin and death. Finished work of Jesus Christ. And that we look at that union and then we say, okay, it's because of that that I live. When God says, this is what I want you to do, I say, I'll do that if he helps me, if he'll be with me. He says, I want you to go and minister. You say, well, I'll go if you go with me, if you go with me, and if you enable me, and if you strengthen me. And if you have this union with Jesus Christ and your understanding of the building, then you understand the need of Jesus Christ and your dependence upon him. And then the other aspect of that is what we've already mentioned in chapter 1. And God always says to us, and you have an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for you. That's the salvation that God has promised. And God not only preserves your inheritance, but he preserves you along the way so you get there. So I look back at the past of the cross and I say, Jesus paid it all. And he established my relationship with God and it's a finished work that is accomplished. So I look at this life and I say, this life is trouble. I'll go if you go with me. and I'll depend upon you and trust you because all of the promises are greater than I am and all the struggles are greater than I am, but not greater than he that is in us. And it is God himself and Jesus Christ who abide in us and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have his presence for this pathway. But I know that because of this, that I'm going through this, but I know I'm going there. I sure hope when people listen on this sermon and they hear me say this and this and this, they're not going to know because my hands are saying, but when you go from the cross to the present Christian life, you have the hope of glory. This secured this. We walk through this. Sometimes people say to me, I'm tired of walking through this. I said, well, you're in God's hands. He's the one who determines when this is over and when we're here. But this secures this. It also enables this. Here I go again with all the this's. Just make sure you have the right this in the right place. But this is especially what God has done, and we are a living organism. The other part of this that is such a wonderful thing is we are members of one another. That also is very important. And that is addressed in the body of Christ, that we're not all the same part there. But here we're stones a part of this building. But that's also, it represents the corporate nature of our worship to God. That we are bound to one another. We're joined to one another in Christ. And that's why we have fellowship with one another and encouragement from one another. The ministry of this church is not just the ministry from the Sunday school downstairs, and I'm always amazed. Doug, this morning I was sort of amazed because I'm listening to you in light of what I'm about to say, and it's just amazing to me how much this goes together. It just sort of fits together. Of you were talking about all these people that are put together, but they're finally fitted in the household of God. Placed there specifically by God. The God who lays the foundation is the God who is the stonemason, putting all the stones in place. He carefully puts you in place. I think that's true of the local church, but I'm absolutely sure it's true of the universal church. God puts us exactly where he wants us to be as a part of this building. And he says to these Christians, he says, you may be struggling and you may be just holding on and life may be really difficult to you, but just know that God has carefully crafted you and put you exactly where he wants you in this building. It is built upon the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice a couple other things. He says, now, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. What is the preciousness of this one? Well, he's precious because he is God. He's precious because of his offices. He's prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he reveals the word of God. He reveals the truth of God. As the priest, he's the sacrifice who sacrifices himself in order to save us. And as the king, he's the one who rules us and has dominion over us. And he's precious, but he's not only precious to us, he's precious to God. And for believers, we are relying upon him. We're the living stones in a spiritual house that form a holy priesthood to worship God. This is a very strange house. You know, you speak of a house, you say putting stones together, it's all these piles of stones, you know, that God carefully crafts. But then when you get done, what you have is a priesthood that this whole of this church is saying glory be to God for what he has done in making me to be a stone in the household of God. It requires that I be born again. It requires that Jesus Christ accomplished this great work for me upon the cross. It requires God's sanctifying and glorifying work in me, but God is making you a part of this house. It's what he's doing. But to the believer, the disbeliever, it is different. And the word for, if you see in this text, it says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are, and the word is really a-believers, like you have a theist and an atheist. A theist is one who believes in God. A no God is the person who doesn't believe in God. Well, this is a believer and a no believer. So it's not just disobedient, he's just not believing. Therefore, you who believe, he's precious, but to those who are no believers, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And I may have to review a little bit next time when we come to this part, but because I'd like to go and read those passages, I don't have time to do that this morning. But notice this. It's no surprise to God that the stone was rejected. He said that's going to take place. In fact, there's another one of those passages where God speaks of judgment. He says, in the time of judgment, God is putting down a stone, but the stone is rejected. So don't think just because Jesus Christ was rejected, because he was rejected by the nation of Israel, he was rejected by the people, he was rejected by the leaders, and even his disciples departed from him. Jesus Christ is alone. He's all alone. The stone which the builders rejected, they took and crucified and threw him out. God takes him and puts him as the chief cornerstone. So don't be surprised that Jesus is rejected. That's what he's saying to the people. Furthermore, he is a stone of stumbling. That stone of stumbling is a little stone. He's a little stone on which they stumbled. And the word for stumbled means to stumble and fall down. And they fall down forever. But they stumbled over Jesus Christ, the little stone. At least that's the first statement. The second statement is, and a rock of offense. That rock is a huge rock. It's a slab. It's a foundation. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled over him, this Christ, this little one, they might say. But in fact, he is the slab. He is the rock. And they were offended at him. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. It's a very sad story when you think of Jesus Christ coming, the Messiah coming, and they stumbled over him, and they fell down. Not recognizing this is not just the little stone, he's the rock, the rock of ages. He is God himself. And they stumble being disobedient. It speaks of their full responsibility for stumbling over him. It says there's an accountability to them because they stumbled because of their disobedience to the word. But also you see the sovereignty of God because they were also appointed to that. In other words, this whole thing that is taking place is the plan and purpose of God. You're a part of the plan and purpose of God. If you read this passage of Scripture, let me just conclude with this observation. Because the question really is, what kind of stone is Jesus Christ for you? But this passage says 7 things about him. It says in verse 4, he's the living stone, alive with the life of God because he is God. Also in verse 4, it says he's rejected stones. It repeats that again in verse 7. He is the rejected one. He's the living, he is the Son of God who comes, but yet he's rejected. But he's chosen, it says in verse 4, and also in verse 6. Chosen, the elect stone, chosen of God. This is the one that God has chosen. Don't get any, this is not Peter and the disciples saying to you that this is the Messiah, you need to believe us. They're saying, no, this is the Messiah, you need to believe God. Because he's the one who has chosen him and put him in place. Fourth, he's the precious stone. It's also referred in verse 4. Also in verse 6 and verse 7, the preciousness of this stone is repeated most in this passage. Because of all that he is and because of all that he does. He is so precious. He's precious to God. He's precious to us. He's the one that we derive our life from. Then in verse 6 and in verse 7, he's the cornerstone. Two different words used for that one. The first one is the cornerstone, as you would think of it, as a cornerstone. And the other is an angled stone is sort of the word that is used. But it means the same. But it's exactly the way that God intends it to be, this house. But also it says in verse 8 that he is the stumbling stone in the rock of offense. So he's a living, rejected, chosen, precious, cornerstone, stumbling stone, rock of offense. The focus is on Christ in this passage. Please see that. The focus is upon this cornerstone. And Peter is saying to the people, you're on the right foundation. You're in the right place. What you're going through in your life may be difficult. Don't let it cause you to question your foundation. Because you're on the right foundation. And the Old Testament scripture affirms that. The whole of the Bible affirms exactly what is going to take place with reference to Jesus Christ when he comes, even down to his being rejected. And yet God chose him and put him in place. And for us, he's precious. And for others, they stumble on him and they fall, not knowing that they've stumbled upon this huge rock slab of God's truth. So what kind of stone is Jesus Christ for you? That's always an important question to ask. And I trust as you hear that, you say, well, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He died for me. And I have that truth in one hand, and I know where I'm going in the other. And I have his strength and power living in me at the present time. As I go through the difficulty of this life, looking back to him, looking forward to him, and all that he's accomplishing in us. It's a great encouragement. I'm so thankful that the scriptures don't just assume that we will be encouraged in the whole of our lives. But God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of you wherever you are in your life and to encourage you and say, you're believing the right person. You're believing the right word. It's not my saying it that makes it so. It is the Holy Spirit witnessing that truth to your heart. Most important part of our lives. So I trust you'll be encouraged with Jesus Christ alone in all that he's accomplishing in our hearts. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the coming King. And he shall reign forever and ever, and we with him. And we as a living spiritual household offer up praises because you see, we're stones. Interesting thing of stones praising, but the reason why stones can praise God is because we're living stones. And if God can take stones to praise him, well, that's really what he said he would do. That's exactly what we are. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work that you're accomplishing in us to glorify yourself. It's a great work that you're accomplishing in each one of us. Jesus Christ is the great divide. And he separates believer from unbeliever. Lord, we are truly thankful that we stand on the side of believing in Jesus Christ. Minister that truth to our hearts and encourage us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage us with his strength and power every day. We need your help to live for you. We live upon the foundation and the strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Christ to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.